Okay, everybody. I'd like to everybody's attention. It is time for us to get started with our class. Thank you. Today, our class is this is our 10th class in our series on the parables of Jesus, and I'm excited to be here and be able to talk. Bill Francis and myself, I'm Jeff Mueller, have been teaching for the last couple weeks, for the last couple months actually, and we have been very excited about it. This is our 10th class, and the title of our class today is we're going to study the parable of the rich fool out of Luke chapter 12. And we titled it the Challenge of Discipleship, Materialism. And you may think this is December 17th. And I know you're probably thinking this, you know, hey, this is Christmas, we're talking about materialism. Well, I think maybe the Holy Spirit just worked it out this way that the class is lined up for us to teach this morning. So we're going to look at God's Word, and I'm really excited about what we have to share today because it's really had an impact on my life. I became a disciple back in 1983 when I was a college student, and I think what I'm and as I studied this, I got an impression of how much God's view of materialism and how we handle wealth is so much different than the world we live around. The world I grew up in, it's very different. We're going to start with, and most of his parables started this way. They started with a situation that he got to teach from. So if you'll turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12, we'll start off and look at the situation Jesus found himself in. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, someone in the crowd, we don't know who, but someone said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And you see that, you know, he's talking about, you know, obviously he's had large crowds go with him. And here's this guy, apparently was motivated by something. You know, it's just, have you ever had that? You know, you want to say something to Jesus, and like, what would be the first thing you want to say to him? And this guy apparently had some needs in his life. He thought, whether he was, you know, he just had this thing. He said, "Teacher, I need some, what I view to be justice from this guy. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know, we don't, you know, typically in the Old Testament, probably what they're talking about, because most of the people that Jesus taught were Jews, they were talking about the older brother got a double inheritance. So we don't know if this guy was the older brother or the younger brother, and he wanted maybe Jesus to maybe introduce a new paradigm teaching about inheritances. Hey, tell him to divide it with me. But he wanted something. We don't know if this guy was, you know, whether he was trying to swindle his brother, or whether he thought his brother was swindling him, or maybe it was just, you know, maybe they're swindling at all. But whatever it was, Jesus said, "Hey, tell him to divide the inheritance with me." Well, Jesus came in and said, "Man, who appointed me? You got the courts." And Jesus, you know, he didn't come here to necessarily see that we get justice, worldly wise, but he did come and he saw with this dispute, he saw a more important need to address. And what he said was, he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And that's really the message that Jesus gave to this soul looking for help. You know, he kind of turned it and he said to the crowd, he said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." I want to talk a little bit about all kinds of greed. Because we live in a society that really has an effect on us as far as greed. And one thing I want to introduce to you is, you remember when Peter preached the first gospel message, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And then he said, in verse 40, he said, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them." And the Bible summed up all that warning and pleading in one phrase. And the message was, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And the truth of that message, of the gospel message, is that we live in a corrupt generation. And we've got to be saved from it. So how much more should this area of the United States, we need to look at, and really look at it as we live in a corrupt generation, not be naive by what we have. I have an article I want to read, and there's like three things I want to talk about with types of greed. And again, remember, we live in a Christian nation. And I saw this, It's just all over. Greed is all over, or all around us. The temptation to really live and follow the corrupt generation that we live around. The first one is it's called affluenza. And if you follow the news or read much, you probably have heard this term before. It says, this time of year, doctors can often be heard warning about the annual outbreak of influenza. But another common ailment also seems to grow more virulent at this point in the calendar. It's called affluenza. And its most acute symptoms are already evident at stores and shopping malls across the country. In fact, the first signs emerged well before the post-Thanksgiving shopping crush, known as Black Friday, began lighting up retailers' cash registers when a mini crime spree was sparked by the rabid frenzy to possess the holy grail of video game platforms, the new Sony PlayStation 3. Assorted fights and arrests were reported in California, Utah, Maryland, Boston, and New York as edgy customers queued up outside stores, longing to dip their hands on one. Lust for the PS3 is an all too familiar tale. A few years back, you may remember, consumers were losing their religion, and sometimes their minds, in frantic hope of snagging a hard-to-find Tickle Me Elmo doll in time for Christmas. In a culture where nothing succeeds like excess, affluenza, defined as a dysfunctional relationship between money and wealth, or the headlong pursuit of wealth and material goods, is the inevitable result. The term was popularized by a 1997 public TV documentary of the same name. And then it talks about it's costing us dearly in terms that extend well beyond the financial. Think about this. On Sundays, more Americans visit shopping malls than attend church. The Christian nation, our corrupt generation. More Americans file for bankruptcy every year than attend college. Last year, more than 2 million people sought debt relief under Chapter 7 or Chapter 13. 2 million. On average, parents spend more time shopping each week than they do with their children. These are facts. Affluenza and the rampant materialism it breeds is draining our budgets and straining our social networks. But does acquiring more money and the stuff we buy with it truly make us any happier? That's a tricky question. Since 1972, when studies conducted by the National Science Foundation began taking America's emotional temperature, about 30% of respondents said they were happy. While the average per capita income of Americans had doubled since then, after adjusting for inflation, we're not much happier today than we were 30 years ago, according to a recent study. Researchers also concluded that those with higher incomes generally reported higher levels of happiness. However, that happiness was based on how much more or less money they had compared to others to find their happiness. An earlier study by the American Sociological Association drew a similar conclusion about the relation to wealth and happiness. It appears that keeping up with the Joneses had become hardwired in our psyche. If income effects are entirely relative, then continued income growth in rich countries today is irrelevant to how happy people are on the whole. Rather than promoting overall happiness, continued income growth could promote an ongoing consumption race where individuals consume more and more just to maintain a constant level of happiness. There may be no cure for affluenza, but at least it's treatable. Of course, we haven't read the Word of God, but cutting back on impulse purchases, conserving energy at home and at work, tearing up unsolicited credit card offers, spending less, quickly paying off consumer debt, and resisting the urge to buy the biggest McMansion on the block may be good places to start. Such self-restraint may be difficult for many households, especially during the holiday season. But making a serious commitment to get off the buy-and-spend treadmill is most befitting in a time of year when we ostensibly celebrate the intangibles money can't buy. Consumerism becomes a substitute for human connection. Something we heard this morning, isn't it? Says Juliet Shore, author of The Overspent American, Why We Want What We Don't Need. In today's world, we work more hours and take on more debt in order to keep up with today's consumption standard. And we're really not getting anywhere. So that's one, affluenza. I've got more. That was a long one. This one won't be as long. But there's all kinds of greed. It's just desire to have things. Another kind of greed we live in the corrupt generation is, did y'all see this article? It was very interesting. I said I had to cut this one out. There's a question about, back in October, they wrote this article in the paper. It says, was Jesus rich? And the prosperity gospel, I call it another form of greed. And we're going to see that in a minute. It's a long article. Basically what it says is it says that Jesus actually was rich when he lived here. He actually wasn't poor. He was rich. Therefore, we ought to be rich. We can live rich too and feel great about it. That's kind of the message of the... And it draws a lot of people in our society draw to it. The biggest churches in Atlanta are all what we call the prosperity gospel churches. People are attracted to that. all forms of greed. Be on your guard. All kinds of greed. And finally, I didn't bring anything to paper, but if you listen to radio and TV, you all hear the lottery commercials? You know, quick wealth. I should have warned you before. I'm going to tweak the lottery a little bit today. I voted against it back when it was 1990 when Joe Milton introduced it. What is lottery for me? It's in a sense, it's kind of like why is gambling so popular in our culture? Why is Vegas and all those places down there? Well, it's a desire to get rich quick. I want quick wealth, a form of greed. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to look at the situation that I think we find ourselves here in the United States. I'm wanting to paint a picture of the corrupt generation we live in. I'm trying to paint a picture. We live in a society that places great worth on how much we have. And we cannot, it's all around us, and we've got to be very aware of it. We're going to start in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So keep that in mind when we talk about, some people really think in our society that godliness is a means to financial gain. If we're godly, we'll be wealthy. If we're not, we won't. You've heard that. The Puritans taught that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Let's stop there. I think there's a lot there. When I was doing this class, I could go in like many different directions with this. But I want to go in one direction and talk about in the context of our society, because I think that's really what day in, day out, we have to fight. Is we have to fight the pervasive influence. And we have to understand and recognize the pervasive influence of all kinds of greed in our society and how it affects us and how it can shipwreck us. What he says is, first of all, godliness with contentment. Contentment, and we're going to talk about this at the end, contentment is a key thing to have in our life. Are you content with what you have? It doesn't mean not striving for excellence. It doesn't mean I want to provide for my needs, my family's needs. But contentment is, are you happy? That question that was asked in that poll, are you happy? And so many, in the United States, unfortunately, so much of us are defined of our happiness by what we have. It's the way what we use as a barometer. And I'm here to say today to appeal to us, if you use what you have as a barometer for your happiness, you're using the wrong barometer. You need to use a barometer of contentment. Are you happy with what God's given you? The other thing that's interesting about our society, it really impacted me, was when I first read this passage, I grew up. If you asked me, do you want to be rich? I said, sure, I want to be rich. And most people, if you ask the United States, in fact, the United States, that is, if someone was to walk up in high school and say, I want to be rich, most people will say, that's a noble, very good, kind of applaud and say, good. You're going to help the economy and it's going to help you. And really also because of some of our mindset, we think, yes, people that want to be rich, God's going to bless them. And there's that still there. I mean, we have a lot of religions kind of teaching that. We've got to watch it. And when I read this, it really impacted me and said, you know what? God may not want me to be rich. I'm 44 now. I'm going through my midlife crisis now. And maybe what I'm, and once I think a battle that I face is to look at my life and say, do I have enough? If I've been successful with my life, because if I use the measure the world gives me, our culture gives me, I'm going to be messed up, because it's never enough. My success is never enough. You know, here, though, success, I'm set free because success is not measured by what I have. It's not measured by how much I'm making. We're going to do evaluations at work this week. You know, and I'm all like, what do I, you know, it's always a time you sit down and evaluate things. And even right now, for a lot of us, the end of the year tends to be evaluate our life. Let's not evaluate it necessarily on how much we have. Let's evaluate on more important things. What God, you know, that God has given stuff to us. He may not want me to be rich. And that's okay. And we're going to talk about that. In fact, I think what Paul's trying to tell us is it could be dangerous. Maybe the worst thing that could ever happen to you might be to get everything you ever wanted and become rich. Because it says here, and I think so much of us, our temptation is Satan tells us, take that minefield. He doesn't call it a minefield. He calls it the American dream. Go after it. But what it is, God's trying to say, it's a minefield. There's traps through it. And what it is trying to be rich and make it to heaven. It's trying to get everything that we desire and make it to heaven. In the dictionary, greed says excessive desire for getting or having, especially wealth. And then it says avarice. And I said, what is avarice? So I looked it up. And avarice is too great a desire to have wealth. So it's not really, I think it's not so much that God doesn't necessarily want us to have what we need to provide for our needs, but he's saying, how great a desire is it? So let's go back to the parable in Luke chapter 12, and we'll talk about greater desire. One more thing while you're going there. He says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I think about, you know, what to pierce yourself with many griefs. You just have to watch, you know, you watch the E channel. You know, sometimes I find myself, you know, looking at channel 114 on your dish, and you can just see celebrities. Our culture, the other thing about our culture is we love celebrities. You know, we love people that are wealthy. We love people that, even people like that have sudden wealth. That, you know, like a singer comes from nowhere and all of a sudden is famous. Jennifer Hudson this week, I think, is going to be the new, you know, just, where's she at? American Idol, you know? And all of a sudden she's a celebrity. And I really pray for a person like that. Because they're going into a situation where there's going to be the opportunity to pierce themselves with many griefs. And it's hard to watch some of the, it's almost gotten to a point where it's hard to watch because you see them pierce themselves with many griefs. And it's like, and it's, you can see, you know, being wealthy, having a lot of riches isn't necessarily a good thing. Because, you know, it's like griefs everywhere, broken marriages, people being used, you know, for the money, you know, just so much. It's a hard thing. But our culture and in our hearts, Satan works to get us to love it. Back in Luke 12, let's look at our parable. So Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach a parable. He said, and he told them this parable after he'd made his point about being on your guard against all kinds of greed. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What a great position to be in. Jesus laying out for many of us, and for many Americans, and for most of us, is a fantasy scenario. First of all, I'm rich, and then I had a great year. And I've got all this stuff now. What am I going to do? Well, he has a choice to make. What's the choice that Jesus said and taught that this fellow made? That many people, many of our neighbors, and many of us are influenced to make. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you look at all what he said is, what did he do? He took a path that said, I'll not be satisfied. And I'll say it's never enough. What did he do? He made a choice to pursue security in things. What did he say? I have plenty of good things stored up. You know, it's a goal. It was a goal of his. I'm going to store up plenty of good things. He wanted his security and comfort through having things. And that's the decision he made. What did God say to him? God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get which you prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So, what happened to him is he had all these good things stored up, but what God said, you're living for the wrong thing. You're living and putting your security in all these things you have. Radical teaching. A radical message to this guy that asked to tell my brother to divide inheritance with me. It's a message to us. I think when I plot to myself, I look at it and say, it's the mistake that I think that he's telling this guy made was that he let these things become a distraction to him. It's like the third, you know, if you all know the parable of the soils, what's the third type of soil? The thorny soil. And what was it that threw him off? It was the pursuit of wealth, the desire for other things, you know, made it unfruitful. It choked it off. And that's what happened. That's what he's teaching here. He's saying, you know, what this guy did is he focused on the wrong things. He focused on, you know, success killed him. His own success killed him. Killed him spiritually. Killed him for the most important thing. So he said, you know, who get what prepare for yourself? Well, your progeny might get it. Your children, nobly, you know, you could say, well, my children are going to get it. They're going to have all this stuff. I haven't really studied this very much. I think it'd be worth studying is, and I don't know if there's been a lot of studies done on it, but how does inheritances affect your kids? Some proverbs say it's a good thing, gives it. Some, I think, as long as they learn good work values. But, you know, they might get it. The government will get it. What he prepared for himself. But unfortunately, what he was wanting to do is he was wanting to enjoy this life so much better than the pearl of great price. He was wanting to enjoy things in this life and get his comfort and security in this life so much more than what he was going to get in heaven. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And we're going to talk about being rich toward God. Because Jesus obviously said the goal of our lives is to be rich to God. The things that God's blessed us with, and God's blessed us with so much here in our lives, is how are we rich to God? How can we be rich? Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6, start in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen. What Jesus is saying, and I think the great antidote to where we live in this country, because I'm not here, and please don't take this wrong, I'm not here to make us feel guilty for living here. God has put us here for a reason, and we can rejoice in that. So let me take the green paint off the Grinch here and say, we're here to enjoy what God's given us. I'm just wanting to paint a picture about how pervasive, how dangerous our society's influence on us is. That's really the message that I want to get out to us. But we are here. We have jobs. We have incredible technology that makes our lives. We live in homes. I don't think very few of us don't live in a home that we can turn on the heat and make it as warm as we want. You know, I mean, we almost can almost feel a sort of guilt we live here. And I don't think God wants us to feel that. And I'm not trying to preach that that's what we ought to feel. But I think we ought to feel a sort of incredible gratitude for what we have. And it talks about what we need to do to make an investment in our future life. The one thing we can do to make a future investment in our future life, and what is our future life? Our future life is heaven. It's not here. Investment is generosity. That's the word I want you to walk away with today. I want you to think, how can I be generous? You can be generous with your money. You can be generous with your time. Because your time is one of the most valuable things you have. Yeah. This guy, he spent his time in the parable, what did he spend his time doing? Building more wealth. There's a lot of people that become wealthy in our country that give their time to great causes and give their wealth to great causes, and I applaud them. And what we need to do is we need to be generous with the things that God's given us, willing to share, eager to do good. That is the investment that we can make. Jesus said that's how you're rich toward God. Because the opposite of what he did was he spent all of his time thinking about, I want more stuff. I want to have security in my things. God is going to provide all that for us. And finally, he says in verse 19, this way, by being generous, we are laying up a treasure in heaven right now. There's a treasure being laid up for ourselves. And that is a firm foundation for the coming age. Did you know there's a coming age? As we've talked about, it's one of the messages that Jesus has. There's a coming age. This life is not it. In fact, what does he say? He says, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you believe that this life here is just life? It's not truly life. It's life. There's no doubt. I'm living, I'm breathing right now. But what he's saying is, it's not truly life. The coming age is truly life. Do you believe the coming age? Do you believe in it? That's what we want to be generous. And he says that generosity is what you're doing, is you're giving that treasure for that. Well, let's go ahead. I thank you so much for your attention. I'm going to go ahead and close out the prayer. And thank you for today. I hope that this message will give us a great perspective on Jesus' view as he ministers to us about all these different things about materialism, that this message was helpful and will practically help you in your life have a greater relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here today. Thank you for bringing Mike to us this morning to preach the word, to hear the things we need to hear. And thank you so much, God, for this opportunity to share this series of classes on Jesus' ministry to us. And to talk about materialism today, as we approach the new year, as we approach a lot of times evaluation of our life, God, we stand in fear in a lot of ways of the pervasive impact that the world around us has. We're not, God, help us not to be naive about it. Help us to be faithful, God, that we can overcome. God, thank you for giving us the tools to do it, be able to understand it around us. God, help us to understand that the world around us is corrupt, to be aware of all kinds of greed, to be on our guard. God, help us to fight with generosity, to be generous with each other, to be generous with the people around us. Take opportunities for that. We're so grateful for loving us so much and for Jesus come into the earth and being generous with us. Generous with giving up his place in heaven. Generous with living around and showing us how to live. Showing us how to have faith. Showing us how much you love us and dying on a cross. And God, we look forward to the life ahead of us. It's truly life. Let us not get caught up in this life here. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you, God. Amen.